And as you consider them, do you love them? Honestly. Quite frequently, we deal with our enemies the way the culture does. We don't love them as Christ has called us to. Instead, we deal with our enemies perhaps by means of seeking revenge, sometimes even just daydreaming about revenge. We think of hurting them in some way. More often, we just treat our enemies the way the culture does, which is ignore them. But here, Christ calls us not to ignore our enemies, to love our enemies. And this is why, as we've said over the months, that the Sermon on the Mount is countercultural. It's a Christian counterculture, right? We don't mean that in some sort of hippie fashion or that we're trying to be just different from the culture for the sake of being different. But really, Jesus calls his followers to such a countercultural idea as to love your enemies. Treating your enemies the way God treats his enemies. As we are called to be gracious to them, to pray for them, and to love them. And so this afternoon, we take a moment to consider the Pharisees' distortion of the command to love one's neighbor. Then we'll consider the proper doctrine of loving your enemies, the practical import of loving your enemies, and finally, we will hear the gospel of a God who loved his enemies so much, he sent his son to die for them. And so the distortion, the doctrine, the practice, and the gospel. So we start with the distortion, verse 43. The Pharisees had read Leviticus 19:18, where it says, to love your neighbor. And they distorted this verse to say, love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. These false teachers of the law said that the Leviticus command was given to Israel. Therefore, you must love your Israelite neighbor, but you can hate others. You can hate the enemies of Israel. It seems a little bit odd the Pharisees would do this when you consider that the Old Testament throughout teaches love of one's neighbor. Not only Leviticus 19:8, or it also teaches to love one's enemy. Consider Exodus 23:4-5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Right, helping one's, loving one's enemy, loving their possessions and livestock. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Conveniently ignored by the Pharisees and their distortion. And so the teaching of loving one's enemy, who was not Israel, it's found in the Old Testament. And of course, we even see this in Jesus' own teaching, right? Our neighbor is not just the Israelite, but it's also right, with the Good Samaritan. It is all, everyone is our neighbor. And so the command to love one's neighbor is not meant to justify hatred of one's enemies, but that was the Pharisaic distortion. And I would propose that we still actually follow this distortion quite often in our lives. Not only do we embrace the world's idea of ignoring our enemies, but it's also part of the Christian advice we give. Isn't it? When our Christian friends, family, come to us and they have this problem, right? I'm being persecuted by a classmate, by a coworker, by a professor, by a neighbor. We often sympathize with them, and that's fine and good. But does our advice ever include, well, have you thought about praying for them? Have you thought about loving them? No, often our advice is just ignore them, right? Can you somehow get through life and not have to deal with them anymore? Right, we wouldn't join with the Pharisees and be so bold as to say, you should hate them. But practically, we adopt the Pharisaic view, and we hate them in our hearts. But Jesus corrects this distortion, and he gives us in verses 45 through 48 the proper doctrine of loving one's neighbor. The proper doctrine is easily summed up, that we love perfectly as our heavenly Father loves perfectly. We are even called to love those who persecute us, By example, consider the first martyr in the New Testament, Stephen, in the book of Acts 7, as he is being stoned, right? Doesn't he pray that these sins may not be held against his persecutors? Even more so, we emulate Jesus, who prays that those who are crucifying him would be forgiven, for they know not what they do. That's quite countercultural, right? What's the typical way of responding to somebody crucifying you for something you didn't even do? It's probably more likely cuss words. But if not, it's certainly complaining and it's anger. But here's this countercultural idea of praying for their forgiveness, that they would wake up as to the sins that they are committing. The countercultural idea of loving one's enemies and the answer to the Pharisaic distortion. And this is what we see. We see this in the scriptures, that we are to love perfectly as God does. And we are to serve our enemies as he does. That's why we read of the idea of common grace here, that God the Father gives love and grace to all men everywhere, to his children and to those who are his enemies. He does, though, as he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Our Heavenly Father doesn't just love his children. He doesn't just love those who love him. Instead, he loves those who hate him. And he gives his enemies air to breathe. And our Father gives his enemies food to eat and clothing and houses and even joy. God the Father gives recreational joys to his enemies. Again, you see, Christian love is not like the world's love. And it's not like the culture's love. Sometimes we love because we are loved, right? We're just returning love to another. Sometimes we love because we see loveliness in the object of our love. But Christian love is not just setting love upon the attractive traits or the attractive people. The Christian does not love just for what they can receive in return. The Christian loves those who hate them, spitefully uses them, and persecutes them. That is the proper doctrine of loving one's neighbor and enemy. That is who we are called to love, which is all people. We don't just love those who love us. We don't just love those because we can get stuff from them, because they give us stuff. But we are called to love and show grace to all. Even in persecution, we do good to those who hate us, that we may be like our Heavenly Father. So what does that look like practically? Verse 44 tells us, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, we love our enemies as ourselves. But how's that going? Practically, I would think most of us are not following this teaching of Christ very well, if at all. When's the last time you prayed for your enemies? When's the last time you blessed your enemy? When's the last time you spoke well of your enemy to others? Or when's the last time we ignored our enemies as the world does? The Eastern Early Church Father, John Chrysostom, will say that this command is the highest sum of self-control. Yeah, that you're going, this isn't radical. Yes, I need to pray for the Spirit to give me self-control. And to obtain this self-control by the Spirit's help, he lists 9 steps. They're very short. But 9 steps to fulfill the requirement to love our enemies. And he says, first, right, if we are to fulfill this command, we do not take an evil initiative ourselves. So firstly, we do not take an evil initiative. Secondly, we do not seek revenge. We do not seek revenge for the evil that they have perpetrated against us. Thirdly, we are to be quiet. Being quiet. Fourth, he says we're willing to suffer wrongly. Fifthly, we are to surrender to the evildoer even more than he demands. I think we saw that last month. The evildoer demands something of us. We go the extra mile. Sixthly, we do not hate him. Step 7 and 8, instead of hating, we love and do good to them. Love your enemies and do good to them. And then finally, we are to entreat God himself on behalf of our enemies. And if we could follow these steps, we would love our enemies and be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Again, consider the advice you've given when somebody that you love is hated by their enemies. Do we ignore them? Do we say to ignore them? Are we apathetic toward them? Do we remind our brothers and sisters of the advice of loving them, starting simply praying for them? Right? It's quite difficult to seek revenge when you are praying for blessings on your enemy. Romans 12 calls us to this idea, the countercultural idea, as Paul writes, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. By the grace of God, may we have this attitude. May we heap up these coals upon the heads of our enemies, not for their destruction. Right? You think, oh, I hate my enemy, I want to heap coals on his head. No. We want to heap these good coals that they may see the good works that we do. That we do not return evil for evil like the world. In fact, in so doing, it might be the matter that raises curiosity in them as to why you would do this and why would you act this way. And you can say, because I act like my Heavenly Father, because I want to emulate my Savior. And it is then we are truly living by the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So may they glorify him as we imitate our Heavenly Father in his love for his enemies. And we know that this is how our Heavenly Father loves, as he loved us when we were his enemies. We've read it, but once again, to read from Romans 5, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So as we think on loving our enemies in the way that Christ loved his enemies, we consider this and we bring to mind our enemies once more. Bringing to mind our enemies once more. Often we can't even be bothered to pray for them, to do small good deeds to them. And certainly it hasn't entered our minds to give our life for our enemy. But that's what Jesus did. When people persecuted him, when they spat on him, when they nailed him to a cross, he loved them and he died for such people. People who hated him. Truly, Christ not only turned the other cheek, he learned to love the one who struck him. And isn't that our Christian hope? We love the one who loved us when we were his enemies, the one who would die for his enemies. It sounds absurd to us in the world, in the culture. But that is the great love of Christ. It is the great love that we are to practice. And here is the hope. The hope is that Christ has died for our sins when we do hate our enemies and we are now reconciled to God. That his love was so great that he would suffer for his enemies so that his enemies would be converted. Yet, And yet we are the people who cannot love our enemies. We cannot pray for them. And for that, we need this forgiveness of Christ. And we need his death. We need prayer. First and foremost, we need prayer to ask for forgiveness, for hating our enemies, for ignoring them, for refusing to pray for them, for refusing to bless them. And secondly, we need to stop then and pray for our enemies that they may be blessed, that they may even turn from their sins, that we may even serve them in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God. What a glorious thing if our enemies became our brothers and sisters. Nevertheless, here is the standard to which we are called to, and we don't meet it. But praise God that Christ did meet it and loved his enemies so that we might be saved. And as we have experienced this love of Christ, may we turn around and truly consider loving our enemies as Christ does. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we think about those who hate us, and we would dub them our enemies, we ask for a change of heart and mind toward them, and that we would be quick to pray this day for our enemies, and that you would do good to them. Lord, may you even convert them. May we bless them in our lives, even as they persecute us or mock us and show their hatred toward us. But may we not return evil for evil. May we return good for their evil and heap burning coals on their head. And Lord, as you convict us now, give us this change of heart. May your Spirit be working in us now to soften our hearts toward those who hate us. And may we then be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now respond by saying,